Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 33. And then I'm going to turn to Exodus, chapter 20. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 33. This is Jesus speaking, and he says to the people again, "You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Exodus chapter 20, the people of God are receiving the commandments of God. "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them, nor worship them. Why? For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands in them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Will you bow with me for just one moment? I do not ask that crowds may throng the temple and that standing room be priced. I only ask that as I voice the message, they may see the Christ. Lord, I do not ask for churchly pomp and pageantry or music such as wealth can buy. I only ask that as I voice the message, he might be nigh. I do not ask that men may sound my praise or headlines spread my name abroad. I only ask that as I voice the message, hearts may find God. Amen. I'd like to read a little item that I cut out of last night's weekend magazine from the Argus. Some of you, no doubt, have probably seen it. The headline reads, "Holy Spirit Disco Rock." It's a critique of a record or a review of a record that is now for sale in South Africa. And the reviewer says this, "Before we launch into an assessment of this album, let's go back a few years and get a perspective. In the 1960s, Rare was the writer of pop lyrics who didn't feel a certain frustration at the limits society placed on his material. So cautiously and using ambiguity as a vehicle, he slipped through the restricting nets. Now, of course, just about anything goes. Sex of different kinds in varying degrees of intensity, drugs, some writers non-committal, some against, most for, and finally, religion. Now, religion had been a target before, best remembered, the band Superstar album. But never before has there been so much written about religion by pop philosophers, Rolling Stones and their devil sentiments, Jethro Tull and Aqualung, etc. And now, a couple of minutes of Holy Spirit disco rock." The subject matter isn't surprising, but listen to this. the brevity of the treatment is. And disappointing. For any dissertation on the Holy Spirit shouldn't be sandwiched between the impossible story of Henry Tricot, basically a ballad of a most probable day in the life of a tramp, and I Got a Friend, the friend in question being of an ambiguous nature. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God is God, and there is neither God but him. And all of us must have a God, so we choose our gods in life, whether we like it or not. And if we choose the true God, then God insists that we worship him in his own way. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Not all worship is acceptable to Almighty God, only that which is offered to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now this God that most of you have chosen, and this God that most of us profess to worship, is a great God, because he supplies our needs daily. He pours his blessings upon us as a people. He gives us plenty of opportunities to hear his word. He shields us from evil. He shields us against the wrath of man. He delivers us from harm. He restrains us very often from sin. We Christians often talk about the restraining grace of God when he holds us back from committing some terrible mistakes. Those of us who know him and love him, we testify that he guides us, that he directs us day by day. We also testify that he corrects us and that he chastises us when he considers it necessary for our own good, because he loves us. He pardons our sins, and more than that, he gives us the assurance that he has pardoned our sins. And he sanctifies us. He sets us apart day by day for his use and for his glory. And he makes us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The God that we have chosen to worship by his grace is a God who hears prayer, and is a God who stretches out his hand and saves us with a great salvation, and takes us out of sin and darkness and unbelief, and puts into our hearts the knowledge that we belong to him and the hope of heaven. Yet, in spite of this and all of his blessings, we have a universal phenomena on our hands. And the universal phenomena I'm referring to is one which I've referred to very often in this pulpit. And make no mistake about it, as we go through the scriptures together, there is a sense in which you will hear nothing new, dear friends. Just new angles on the old truths, because truth doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. And the universal phenomena we're referring to is man's hatred of him and of his holy name. And God, knowing that when man's heart is unrestrained, it will plunge into the most abysmal depths of sin and degradation, says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. But men are very clever today, and so they do as they please. They fancy themselves as being not bound to Almighty God. They talk about being liberated and being free, and so they do as they please, when they please, and as they please. But the pronouncement of the scripture is this, that the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. It's true that we may smile at it. The reviewer of this blasphemous record may certainly give a light-hearted review of it all and say, well, the only pity is that the little bit about the Holy Spirit is too short. Should be a little bit longer. Aha, yes. The world doesn't condemn the blasphemer, but the Almighty God says that he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Yet, most surprisingly, blasphemy is a worldwide sin, and some of the most surprising people are guilty of breaking this commandment. And here are the balances in our church again tonight that come down from heaven. And those of us who fancy ourselves as something special are challenged tonight by Almighty God and by his word, to climb into the balances and be weighed by these commandments one by one to see whether we have in fact kept them. How many people haven't said to me, I live by the Ten Commandments. Do you really, my friend? I've not broken any of the Ten Commandments. Is that a fact? Well, let's have a look at God's law tonight. And let's see how we fare when we are weighed against what he has to say about us and about the wickedness of our hearts. Now, there are three main ways in which men break this commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We could expound sermon after sermon after sermon on this one verse from God's word, this one command from his divine law, this one great boundary that he puts on men's actions, this one great fence with which he fences in men's hearts. We could expound on this time and again, turn over the pages of scripture and say, see, this is what God says, this is how it works out. But I believe that there are three main ways in which men blaspheme against Almighty God and against his Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, the very first way in which we blaspheme against him is with our tongue. Our Lord taught us the right attitude. And how often don't we pray it in this very church? Our Father, who art in heaven. That is an indication of his greatness and his sovereignty. That is an indication of his almightiness and his otherness. He's not like us. He is in heaven, the controller of the universe. And says Jesus, when you pray, say this, hallowed be thy name. Lord, let your name be set apart from all the rest of the world. Let the whole world fall down and worship you. Hallowed be thy name, for thou art a holy God, high and lifted up and far removed from the sinfulness of men. But instead of that, blasphemy has become a way of life. And so we blaspheme his name when we are exhorted to hallow it. When we talk about him and his works in a slighting or irreverent manner, my dear friends, we are blaspheming his holy name and we become guilty. And I'm speaking to some who are here tonight under pressure. Your wife insisted that you come, or your parents insisted that you come, or your friend insisted that you come. And here you sit in this place of worship tonight, but your heart has been one that has contained an attitude of scorn for God and for his Son, Jesus Christ, and for the holy gospel of God. And I tell you tonight on the authority of this book that you are guilty of breaking the third commandment. You blaspheme his name by your very attitude of heart, which pours scorn and speaks lightly and irreverently of the great things of eternity. Eternity! Eternity! My friends, if God could take that word and brand it upon our hearts and souls, you would not be able to live one day without Christ. And I was reading this afternoon the story that took place some long time ago when on an ocean liner there was a Christian witnessing to a group of people who were gay and laughing and having a grand time on their overseas trip. And he handed out some tracts to them, and one of them, in an act of defiance, took the tract and tore it up and threw it overboard. And you know, the wind took one tiny little piece of paper and blew it against his breast, didn't notice it. And when he went into his cabin, he took it off his lapel, and on that little piece of paper was one word, eternity. And it drove that man to his knees until he sought the Savior that he had before time rejected. I tell you that God views very seriously our contempt of his word and our contempt of his gospel and our contempt of the Christians who believe and trust in that holy gospel. God views with great seriousness the attitude of heart that pours scorn upon those. And you think you're so clever sometimes, my friends, when you can put them into a corner and you can argue against them. And you take some poor, weak, frail Christian who doesn't have all the answers but has found something upon which to build his life. And you tear them down and laugh at them. When they're in the pit with you, you won't help them out. But when they get out of the pit, you'll do everything in your power to drag them back into the mud where you are. And I say to you that you are guilty. You are blaspheming the holy name of the Savior who saved them and the Word of God that brought them release.
His name means his character. And when you pour scorn upon the name of God, you are in fact besmirching his character. You are pouring insult upon insult on all that he is, all that he is essentially, and all that he stands for. And the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You can join all your workmates in the office or the workbench or wherever it may be, and laugh at the Christian, and smile at the church, and all of its foibles and its follies. And you can laugh at all of the things that mean so much to some of us. And your friends will think you great when you make the jokes, and you use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a butt for your humor. But I tell you, your friends may give you great approval and approbation, but the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And I'm referring to the blasphemy of the mouth that inhabits so many of our homes, when men and women give way to vile bouts of temper, and cursing and swearing and oaths take the place of decent speech in our Western homes in these days. And how many times is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ poured out of lips like so much poison, spewed out with all the hatred of the heart, when we can't get our own way and frustration takes its place and the temper is lost and we are lost, we're out of control of ourselves, and suddenly we take his name from the throne of heaven and bring it down into the mud of this earth, and we trample upon the holy name before which every knee shall bow. That's right, my friend. You sit in our church, you come to the meetings, you hear the gospel, and the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing more than a swear word to you, I tell you, that you can use his name as a curse word to express the vileness of your own heart tonight. But there will come a day when that name will be blazoned before you, and the scripture says your knee will bow and your tongue will confess that he is, after all, the Lord, the Lord. And don't you notice the great phenomena? There are men and women today whose every second phrase involves the name of our beloved Savior, holy and harmless and undefiled, whose only crime was that he came to this world to save men. That's the only crime he ever committed. He exposed hypocrisy and uncleanness wherever he found it. He brought men face to face with himself, the truth, and he showed them the way. But many in their hardness and their rebellion turned away from him. And don't you notice how throughout the world today it's his name that becomes the butt for our swearing and our cursing. Have you ever heard anybody take Muhammad's name in vain in a fit of temper? Or Buddha's name in vain in a fit of temper? Or Confucius's name in vain in a fit of temper? Or any other great religious leader's name in vain? Oh no, you won't find that. Because you see, these people have got nothing to offer the hearts of men anyway, and there's no hatred against them. But there is this phenomenon of man's hatred against the name of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Blasphemers and cursers become like mad dogs. They spew out their blasphemous venom against the majesty of Almighty God. They've got God in the mouth and the devil in the heart, and the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And I'm speaking to you, mothers and fathers, with your careless speech during the day and in the homes. And what effect, may I ask, do you think you're having on your children? You who come to church and say to your children, be good now, we're off to church tonight. And off you go on Mondays. And all you've got on your lips are the kind of talk that no child would be glad to confess to his friends the next day at school. What sort of life do you lead at home? Are you taking his name in vain there? And your children listen to the words you speak. And listen to the language that comes out of your mouth. Are you proud of yourself, sir? You proud of yourself, mother? You think you're so wonderful and great that you're a great example to your child? They're going to honor you. They're going to venerate you one day. We're coming to the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. But oh, I warn you today to beware lest you forfeit your right to that honoring by the way you conduct your lives and the way you conduct your speech. The uncouth language that I have heard from the mouths of people who profess the Lord Jesus Christ in the course of my visiting around here leaves much to be desired and causes grief to the heart of anybody who loves the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I lost a very little word only the other day. It was a very ugly word I had not meant to say. Then, you see, it was not really lost when from my lips it flew. My little children picked it up, and now they say it too. Oh, yes, my friends, every word that you speak, every idle word that you speak, is never lost. And that's why Jesus warned us and said, every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Because the idle talk that you give way to is an indication of what's in your heart. And out of the riches of the heart, out of the poverty of the heart, out of the depths of the heart, out of the heart, man speaketh. As he is in his heart, so he speaketh, says the scripture. And we can soon pick up where you are spiritually and by your talk. And that is why so few people fool us when we visit them and speak with them and converse with them. We soon pick up what's in your heart by the way that you speak. And I want to speak to some of you Christians here tonight. How many of you take his name in vain every time you fall on your knees? And you cry your heart out to him. You say, I believe that God is a prayer answering God. And every time you get on your knees, you dishonor him, for you do not take him. God places a great responsibility upon men, and he says that you must believe his word, believe his word. So we ask for pardon, but unbelief whispers that our sins are too great to be forgiven, and we ignore his word that says he is plenteous in mercy to all that call upon him. And not to believe that highly dishonors him. Beware, my friend, when you come to him and you ask for his grace and mercy, and you live a life that seems to be bereft of his grace and mercy, bereft of his peace, beware that you do not take his name in vain. Yes, I tell you, we blaspheme his name with our lips, with our mouths. There's another way in which we blaspheme his name, and that's with the life that we live. When we profess God's name and we do not live worthy of it, then, according to the scripture, we take his name in vain. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. In words they profess Christ, but in works they deny him. Yes, it's easy to say the right things. It's easy to say, I believe in God. But the Apostle John says, if a man says that he believes in God and he walks in darkness, he is a liar. He doesn't pull his punches. He's a liar. My dear friend, that's God's word. God's word accuses us of lying if we say we believe in God, and yet our lives are filled with darkness. And I wonder how many people today would have to confess and say, Lord, I've taken your name in vain. Have mercy on me for the way in which I've lived. And I'm speaking to Christians who are here tonight as well as to those who are not saved. And you who profess the name of Christ, who have told me that you are Christians, let me ask you this. When last did you lose your temper? And when last did you perform like a heathen? And when last did you speak like your unsaved neighbor or relative that you've been praying for? When last did you behave like that? When last did you express the same unwillingness for holiness that the unsaved man expresses? When last did you express the same reluctance to come into the house of God and the fellowship of God's people? When last did you express the same lack of thirst and hunger after righteousness as the people that you're praying for? When last? And I tell you, every time you do it, every time you do it, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is besmirched, his honor is tarred, tainted, and he is taken from glory and thrown into the dust by the Christians, by the Christians. That's the way we are. We blaspheme his name by the way we live. I wonder how many homes here represented tonight blaspheme his name by conducting themselves in an unscriptural manner, with the woman wearing the pants and the man in submission to the wife, and there's no headship in the family, no leadership, and the spiritual quality of the home is almost non-existent, for family quiet times just don't take place, and family prayers are non-existent because father's too embarrassed. And we take his name in vain. We pray for our children and show them nothing on which they can cling and where they can live. We take his name in vain in our homes. And I want to suggest to you tonight, my friends, that as a result of our behavior, so very often the unbelievers are turned away from the Savior. And that is why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said this, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. It's blasphemed. Ah, yes, we may pride ourselves in saying, well, we've never taken his name in vain. We've never spewed his name out of our mouths. No, that's right. But the quality of life that we have lived before the unsaved causes them to do it, and God holds us guilty. God holds us guilty. Yes, my dear friends, God holds us guilty. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but they have removed their heart from me. Can you hear the sob of God? Their heart. I don't want your lips, I want your heart. I don't only want your mind, I want your heart, your heart. Keep your possession, says God. Give me your heart. If I have your heart, I have it all. Ah, yes, but you'll honor me with your lips. You'll honor me with the right words, but you've taken your heart and you've removed it far from me. And there's a weep in the voice of God as those words are recorded in Isaiah chapter 29. There are people in our church whose eyes are lifted to heaven and whose hearts are rooted to the earth. And I wonder how many young men sitting here today, how many young couples who say that they love the Lord Jesus Christ and have professed their great love for God, have turned their backs on the call of God for full-time service. Ah, yes, we say we love Him. Yes, we've got the right words, but our works deny Him. Yes, we draw near to Him with our mouth. With our lips, we honor Him. They've removed their heart from me. Did you know that there was a grand missionary opportunity missed some years ago? Did you know that there was a time when Mao Zedong asked for missionaries to come to China? Did you know that? Oh yes, it happened many, many years ago. According to the record that I have before me, it says that after Mao had led the epic retreat to North China in 1934, the famous 6,000-mile long march, when thousands of Chinese soldiers died, he called upon Union University, a missionary organization, to send up a team consisting of a surgeon, a physician, nurses with instruments, drugs, and all the necessities for efficient work among the troops. And Mayo told us, we could preach the gospel without hindrance, sell Bibles, and do missionary work among the troops to our heart's content. Can you imagine what would have happened if the missionaries took up that challenge and they went and they presented Mayo himself with the gospel of Christ? And what might have happened if he had been converted? But they didn't go. Do you know why? They had no staff to spare. And now China's closed to the gospel of God. For one fleeting moment in time, it was open. And there was no one to take up the call and the challenge. Because men and women are rooted in their materialistic existences. They're saying we've got good jobs and lovely homes and we're scared of the privations we may have to suffer if we offered ourselves for service in the ministry or on the mission field. Ah, yes, you honor me with your lips. You give me your words, but you've removed your hearts from me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And in vain means to take his name uselessly. And that's the way we do it with our lives. We take his name in vain. But there is another way in which we take the name of God in vain. And I wonder how many people sitting in our church tonight is sitting here guilty of that sin. That third commandment is placed square upon your shoulders tonight. And you are bowed under the claim of God's word. You are bowed down with the guilt of knowing that you stand before Him reproved and condemned for taking His name in vain in this way. You've refused the Christ of the Scriptures. There is no worse way to take the name of God in vain than to turn your back on the Jesus of the Bible, than to say no to God's free offer of grace and mercy, than to hide your face from the grace and the compassion of a God who reaches out to you in your sin and your unbelief and says, I love you. No way in which you can escape the guilt of this commandment if you turn your back on the Christ of the Scriptures. Yes, there are many who claim to be Christians and they worship God in their way, under their conditions, at their convenience, with their concept of God and of Christ and of salvation. There is something in the heart of man that wants to rob Christ of his deity. Have you noticed that? They want to rob Christ of his deity. They want to bring him down to their level. There is something powerful forces at work in the hearts of men that says, we do not want this Holy One to be our God. We want someone to whom we can drag down to our own level. And so they worship a Christ divested of power, divested of his divinity, of his authority, and of his reality. They produce psychological explanations for his healings. They play down his miracles. Oh no, he never really fed the 5,000. He never really stilled the storm. You're right, my friends. That Jesus didn't, but the Jesus of the Bible did. He is God, nothing less than that. And when you take my Lord Jesus Christ and you cut him down to the size of your unbelief, what you've got left is phony and unreal and worthless. And I want to tell you tonight that the psycho-scientific or the political or the paltry, powerless Christ that you profess to believe in is nothing more than blasphemous. And God views it with great abhorrence and says to you, the Lord will not hold you guiltless. You take his name in vain. Yes, and so we have proposed movies to be made on the sex life of Jesus Christ. We have our superstar pop Jesus brandished about the stages of the world. We have our Godspell Jesus running around in a clown's outfit. And here is the voice of God thundering down from the mountaintop of Sinai saying, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And I read Christian periodicals and magazines lauding all of these things. Oh, he's got a great message. It communicates. Communicates what? Not the Christ of the Bible. Not the Christ of the Bible. And I tell you, if your view of Jesus Christ is anything less than that contained in the Scripture, my Bible says, God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ that saved Frank Retief 17 years ago is not merely an example. He's not merely a story. He's not only a sentiment. He's a Savior. A Savior who reaches down into the pits into which men fall, and down into the mire, and down into the clay, and the darkness, and the unbelief, and the mud, and the filth of the human race, and says, I will become to you everything your heart desires. Give your life to me. He transforms a human heart and a human soul. My friends, do you remember that little poem I read to you some time ago in this church? Will you excuse me if I read it again, as it's so relevant to our subject tonight as I bring this message to a close? Jesus, a superstar philosopher who's gentle and serene. A Jesus who is popular and kind. A Jesus who is not dogmatic nor intolerant. A Jesus with an ever open mind. I want my Jesus happy, bringing peace and brotherhood, the subject of an all-embracing creed. A theme for songs and poetry, a reasonable man, approving of the life that I choose to lead. I like to think of him as one not difficult to please, who'll tolerate that self-indulgent vice, provided that I help my needy neighbor now and then, and go to church each season once or twice. A Christ who is handsome, clean-shaven, broad-minded and polite. He's Protestant and British middle class. He does not raise the dead, I find that way beyond belief. He doesn't carry nail scars in his hands. He's respectable, acceptable, a friend who will give his all, yet never come to me and make demands. I celebrate his birthday every year with pudding and perhaps a turkey leg. I bring to mind his crucifixion with a hot cross bun, and I recall his resurrection with an egg. I've been accused of making up a Christ to suit myself. A Christ who does not match the Christ of history. I'm told I've compromised the truth, but let me make it clear. The Jesus of the Bible's not for me. And that is the sum total of man's attitude to God and the condemnation of the holy God comes upon them. He says, the Jesus that you want is the Jesus that I have not sent to this world. Your Christ bears no resemblance to my divine Son, who challenges men and women and says, which one of you convinces me of sin? Who comes to men and women and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Who says, come to me, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the Jesus of the Bible. The great divine Son of God, with blood flowing from hands and feet, from thorn-crowned brow and stripped back and spear-wounded side. The Jesus who feels and knows and was broken and bowed and crushed under the load of man's sin. The Jesus who took the devil face to face and conquered him and broke the bands of darkness and sin and hell. The Jesus who steps aside and with one sweep of his arm shows the weeping, wounded sinner the way back to God. That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. That's the Jesus we preach here in this church. My friend, if you have not found that Jesus, and in your mind you have been thinking, following a Jesus that does not measure up like that, you have broken the third commandment. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, you have not seen fit to give to a mere man the tongue of an angel, but to assist us in proclaiming your truth, you have sent the Holy Spirit. He's the one who convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And I pray that he, the Spirit of truth, will search the hearts of every person in this building at this moment. And don't leave me out, Lord. Search my heart too. And if this commandment lies shattered at our feet, and we've been weighed in the scales, the balances, and found wanting, graciously draw us to yourself tonight. Draw us, guilty and condemned, to the feet of Jesus, and help us to find peace tonight. I'll close with the benediction in just a moment. I'd like to say to you that if there are those of you who feel the need for spiritual help before you go home, I'll be in the vestry. Be very glad to spend some time with you. Will you come and meet me there? Now we ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon each one of us, now and forever. Amen.